It's always a blessing. If you look at your outline, you'll see tonight we have an island theme. We'll be looking at the book of Titus, and Titus is written to a man and to people living on an island. And so I want to try to help us get into the island, feel, and I apologize to those of you who are true islanders, but I made myself my own. This is supposed to look like a lei. I went to the dollar store. They didn't have a lei. So this is my faux, false attempt at a lei and trying to get in, help you get into the island feel. And some of you, the musicians, you remember Jimmy Buffett? Remember, he would always have that. And so I didn't wear my shorts, but I could have a guitar and look like Jimmy Buffett. So we're going to talk about the island of Crete tonight. And it's a beautiful island. It really is. When I was 18, I spent a day on Crete, and it's really there, and it's a real place, and it's a lovely place, and God had us a plan for this island. And one of the big ideas, I'm going in a weird kind of a way, curveball with this text tonight. The big idea I want to share with you is God has a plan for reaching any island. This is an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's a Greek island. It's ruled by the Romans. It's a pagan island. There are some Jews on the island and synagogues, but it's a pagan place mostly. And God has a plan to reach this island. And I want you to think of an island and Crete as a metaphor for Portland, or the place where God has you planted. You and I aren't Titus. We're not on Crete. We live here. And God had a plan for the island of Crete, and he has a plan for Portland and for your life. And your island may be as small as your immediate family. God, how are you going to help me transform my family for you? It might be your street. It might be your neighborhood. It might be your church family. It might be some ministry God's put you in. What is the island of Crete that God wants to use you, like he used Titus, to bring the gospel and bring change and correction and direction from his word and from his apostles? So open your outline, and we'll read Titus 1, 1-9 together. And I invite you to stand with me as we read. If you look, the text is on your outline, and I'll be reading from that translation or that version. And I want you to think about putting your name into this. Now, obviously, Paul wrote this to Titus, but I want you to put yourself in the text. So put your name in here. Paul says, I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus. You're a servant of God. So put yourself in here and understand this in a personal way. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. In his own time, he, God, has revealed his word in the preaching with which I, Paul, was entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. Now he's saying, I'm writing to Titus, my true son, in our common faith. Grace and peace to you, Titus, from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And now he addresses, starting in verse 5, the context of their ministry, the island of Crete. Verse 5, the reason I left you in the island of Crete was to set right what was left undone, as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. To appoint elders in every town. This every town is key to the emphasis I'm placing on the message tonight. Verse 6, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict. You may be seated. So first, I'm just going to read us through the passage again and make a few top or overview statements or comments. I want you to be sure to hear the text. I don't want you just to hear me. I want you to hear the text. But again, I'll say, put yourself in this. Put your name where Paul has his and say, what would you say to a young new Christian who is seeking to change or transform an island for Jesus? Put your name and say, you are a servant of God. And Paul was a unique and special servant of God, but you and I can we can with calmness and confidence claim the title. We're servants, we're doulos, we're slaves of Jesus and of God. And we are not apostles in the same way that Paul was, but we are all sent ones with a message. And God has given to us, as it says in Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation. We speak for Jesus. We share the gospel like Paul did. And we share Jesus. And our lives, like Paul, are dedicated to the faith, the Christian faith. We're like Paul in that. We're dedicated to the faith, and we're dedicated to God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And what that means is that our life is about helping God's people know the scriptures. We coach and train each other in this, but we don't just learn stuff so that we can know stuff. We learn stuff so that God, by the Holy Spirit and his word, can change us and make us more godly. Our learning and our growing, our discipleship has this end, which the Bible here calls godliness, and we might say practical holiness or Christian lifestyle. And we don't just do it for now so we can get notches on our Christian pistol or belt or whatever we have, but we're thinking eternally. We don't just have the end until I die or till I retire, till I quit, till I move. No. I'm serving God with my whole life now. I'm representing him with a view to my eternal life, your eternal life, the eternal life of the church, the saints, and the eternal life and destiny of the people that we serve outside and that we impact. This is what Paul's saying in these few verses. He's being very theologically rich and deep and sharing his whole life philosophy and the purpose and meaning of his whole life. And he says he has a view, he's about to be executed, he has a view to his own eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised to us before time began. The triune God in the primitive early council of his own will, before time was revealed and known to us, he had this plan to save us and to use us and to transform lives and peoples and islands and cities like Portland and places like where you live. This is in his plan. And in his own time, God has revealed himself in his son Jesus by his word, Jesus, who is the word of God. And he does that now through preaching, with which Paul was entrusted. And so when you hear the word preaching, you think, oh, George, that's what you're doing now. To preach, you have to have a pulpit and pews and a building, right? No. None of these things existed on the Isle of Crete. I don't think they had any pulpits. I know they didn't have any beautiful pews or buildings like this in those early days. The preaching was in the synagogue, in the home meeting, in the gathered church, but it was also what they did on the street, in business, from house to house, in the neighborhood, and as they traveled through the island, reaching everyone on the island for Jesus. So you can be a preacher as well, is what I'm trying to say. You've been entrusted with the same gospel that Billy Graham or Charles Haddon Spurgeon or whoever else you want to include in there. You've been entrusted and you've been commanded by God to go and tell, just like Paul was, but in a different way, in a different context, in a different time. Verse 4, Paul says, now I'm talking to this guy, Titus. Titus is a Greek man. He's from the Greek nation of Greece, and he's fully Gentile. He is a goy, and he's uncircumcised. But Paul, the rabbi, says, Titus, you are my true son in our common faith. He's embracing this Gentile young man and saying, we're co-workers together. And then he says, grace to you and the peace of God be to you from the Father and from Messiah Jesus, our Savior. And I'm not going to talk about this or preach on this, but this verse is a very good proof text for the deity of Jesus. He's putting Jesus and God in the same camp. You know, if I said to you, Mary and I went to your birthday party and we gave you a shirt, you know, a flannel shirt, and you said, who's this shirt from? And I said, it's from Mary and I, right? I'm saying it's from both of us. And so we're doing it together. And Paul is saying that the grace and the peace that we have, it comes from God and it comes from Jesus, who is our Savior. He's equating them as one unit. And then he shifts in verse 5, and he talks about, he's been talking about himself and his life in ministry and what he's done with his life. Now he's talking about his ministry context and Titus's ministry context, which again is the island of Crete. We don't live in Crete. Most of us will never, I'll probably never go back. You may never visit there. We live in Portland, Oregon, don't we? For this reason, Paul says, I left you on the island of Crete. And he's left us here, hasn't he? To do what? To set right what was left undone. And this word set right has the Greek word ortho in it. And some of you sent your kids to the orthodontist. Some of you, you know, think you believe orthodox Christianity. It's this word means to make right, to make straight, to sort out, to put in a correct fashion. He says, I want the Christians on the island of Crete to get it together and do what's right and walk in a straight line. And I want you to help fix what was left undone as I directed you. And this is what he wants them to do, to appoint elders in every town. Now, why couldn't they just have one church and one elder in one town? Because it is the plan of God, and it is the example and teaching of Jesus that the gospel go to every place, every person, every city, every county, every nation under heaven, every neighborhood, every zip code, every cul-de-sac, hen house, outhouse. That's the plan of God. And that's why we need Christian leaders in every city on the island of Crete. An elder, he says, and you say, well, I'll never be an elder. I'm not an elder. I don't aspire to be an elder. And I say, fine, God bless you, no worries. But you are a Christian, you are a witness, you are a disciple, you are a servant of Jesus. And all of us, whether we ever serve in the church as an elder or not, can all aspire to this. And when you put all these qualities and qualifications together, it's just Christian character. It's godliness. And we should all aspire to that. An elder must be blameless, it says. And so you and I want to grow and change in our walk with God. And then it lists all these qualifications, and I forget between Timothy and Titus, I really don't know, but I think it's like 27 qualities. It's a long list, and it's a lot of things. But he summarizes them all in verse 9. He says, an elder must hold to the faithful message as taught Why? So that he will be able to teach and to encourage, which is the positive, and also with sound teaching to refute, which is the negative, those who contradict. Now, look at the very bottom of your outline, and there's that dark line that runs at the bottom, and it's got those arrows pointing up. And this is just a kind of a synopsis of verses 1 to 4 and what Paul says is his primary life goals, ambitions, commission from God, ministry, and the place he's coming from as he addresses the people on the island of Crete and his co-worker Titus. He says that he is a servant and sent one. You and I are a servant and sent one. That should be the beginning place of your life. You are a servant of God. You're sent by him to do a service, to perform a service for him and for Jesus' gospel. He says, this is what I got from God, and I'm teaching what is true. And then he says, I am for God's elect. I'm for the church. I'm doing this so that we can all grow in the faith. And so you and I want to grow biblically and spiritually. And this is a lifelong practice and journey that we're on, isn't it? And then he says, for the hope of an inheritance that is eternal. He's thinking again about himself. He's thinking about the believers on the island of Crete, and he's thinking about the hope and the eternal destiny of those who are outside of the faith at that time. And then finally, he says, I preach God's gospel to all my island. He says, I was chosen by God to communicate this message, and I want this message to go to every place on the island of Crete. And I put on there Mark 1:18. That's a misspell. It should be Mark 1:38. And what that scripture says is at the very beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus is going out and he begins to preach, repent, believe, the gospel, the kingdom is at hand. And he begins to heal. And people are like, we like this Jesus guy when he heals. And so he does this one great healing, and he's moving on. And the disciples come and say, Jesus, come back to town. Come back to this town. They want you to stay. And he says, no. Why? He says, I must go to the next town. I must go to the next village. Why? Because this is why I came forth. He says, my purpose, Jesus talking, my purpose, my calling, my ministry is to go to every single town and village in Israel. That blows our mind. But he did it. And it said he proceeded to go throughout Galilee. And he's constantly walking into a new village and interacting with all these different people. And so you and I, we will not go to every town and village in America or Oregon or even the city of Portland, but God wants you to preach to your island, and we'll find out a little later what that means to have an island. Look with me at the right-hand side of your column, and you see that big circle in the middle, which is the island of Crete, and then you have Paul, God, Titus, elders in the circle around it. You see that? Let's look at the island of Crete for a minute. And again, I'm suggesting the island of Crete is a real place. It was in our text. It still is now. But it's also a symbol of our island, where we live, where we serve, the people we know, and what we want God to do. And we don't have to go far to find out what it is. In chapter 1 of this book, Titus, and in verse 12, Paul says, speaking of the people who live on Crete and some of whom would be members of the church of Crete, one of their very own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, always evil, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This is the rep the people of the island of Crete had in Greece. Right? So to this day, if we say if some guy is a bum, we say he's a Cretan, right? He's a bad character. This is the reputation the Cretans had. And so it's understandable why Paul comes in and says to Titus, when you appoint elders in this church, we don't want you to appoint Cretans. We want them to be the opposite, right? The Cretans are liars. No, we want men of truth. They're evil. No, we want good people. They're inhumane and beastly. No, we want godly character. The Cretans are lazy. No lazy elders. And they're gluttons. They feed their flesh. No, we want them to be self-controlled. And so what is Paul saying? In the big picture of this book, and in training these leaders and trying to help establish and strengthen and fortify and make orthodox the 10 or so churches that are already extant on this island, what is he saying? He's saying, we want to see complete, total, spiritual transformation of this island. That's scary. It's frightening. It seems impossible. But that's what he's calling for. And it seems impossible in our country, in our state, in our city, in our East Side neighborhoods to say, we want to go from the national, international reputation that we have as a city and be so transformed in our own character and godliness that we are not called Cretans, liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, but we're said, these people are godly. They are full of the Spirit. They're virtuous. They're content. They're sober. They're gentle. They're humble. You can't find fault with them. You see what he's asking for? It's a big, big ask. And so the question I'm asking as I've been studying the text is, how do we transform an island? And it starts with us, doesn't it? You and I have to say, we are going to allow the Holy Spirit and by His God's word and by the power of Jesus to change our lives so that we look more like the godly character of a Christian leader and less like the ungodly character of a Cretan. Right? It starts with us. And then it goes to our leadership, and it comes to our small groups within our church, and it feeds into our whole church. And then that is what we seek to send out into our neighborhoods. You and I live in the island of Portland, and we're an island here. And God wants to transform our island, and He wants to use us. How does He do that? Now, you see there's these five circles around. It could be six circles. It might be seven. But these are the big chunks, the big players that are involved in transforming an island, transforming a city, transforming a neighborhood, transforming a family. First, you have Paul, and I'll try to go just briefly over these. Paul he calls himself a servant, an apostle. We all say Paul the missionary, right? Because he had been to Crete, but he left Titus there, and then Paul went on to the next country, right? Because that's him. He has that missionary impulse. He is constantly focused on outreach. He's on his way to Spain, right? Or wherever he's going. He's on to the next thing. And he leaves a man named Titus, who's also in here. Titus, he says, my son in Jesus. And he leaves him, and I think these words are insufficient, but he leaves him as a director of the church administrator. Titus isn't a businessman, but he's overseeing the functions and the ministries of multiple churches on one island. And so we need the missionary in the church, don't we? And we need the person that's an administrator and a director and an overseer that way, that has the big picture. Dick asked about the difference between Titus and Timothy. And one of the things that I saw was, think of it this way, the Apostle Paul is a rabbi, right? He's the rabbi's rabbi. He's double PhD, smart guy, college professor. And he hooks up with this young man named Timothy. Timothy is half Jewish, half Gentile. And he's uncircumcised until Paul circumcises him so that Paul can take Timothy with him into the Jewish community. So Paul's here. Timothy's a step away from Paul in terms of religiosity and training and Judaic devoutness. because he was a Jew, but he was uncircumcised. And Paul had to circumcise him for spiritual or ministry purposes. And now we have Titus. Titus is a step away from Timothy. He's born a Greek. Both his mommy and his daddy were Greek. And he's not Jewish. He hasn't been circumcised. He will never be circumcised. And Paul leaves him on an island to be an apologist for the gospel with the Jews on the island who are fighting against him. So we see this progression of how the gospel is spreading, not just geographically, but within socio-religious groupings, from the Jews to the half-Jew to the fully Gentile. Until, look at us here today. We represent most of the continents of the world. We come from with a few exceptions, we are the most Gentile, un-Jewish people, you know, on the planet. And so is Portland, isn't it? So God uses Titus, who he gives this administrative and oversight ministry to. And then in that center one, it says, God our Savior. And Paul says, I serve God our Savior. And within the gifting of Paul and what he teaches the church, and all these gifts are also exist within the body of Christ and the elder, there are those who lead worship, there are those who disciple, there are those who study and train others in theology, there are those who counsel us within ourselves in the ways of God, and there is our own rich fellowship. It was lovely coming in here tonight, and I just watched, there was all these different groups and cliques just chatting away, and you're fellowshipping, you know, it was like, it was lovely. I thought, that's very nice. And this is part of what we do as a church. And then there's a special emphasis in this passage on elders in verses 5-9. And these elders are pastors, overseers, bishops, same words, same office. And they're focused on, unlike Paul, who's into outreach, the elders are primarily, not exclusively, but primarily in teach. They are encouraging, admonishing God's people in truth and godliness. They're encouraging the saints and refuting the contradictors. And then finally, and this is something I am imposing on the text, I don't have a verse in this passage, in this first chapter to prove this, but I think it's evidential. If you look at the map that's there at the bottom of your outline, shows the island of Crete in the middle of the Mediterranean there. How did the church get started on Crete? We're presuming in this letter, and as we look at this island, that there are, he says, set in order the churches. And history tells us there were at least 10 districts. And there were probably, and some early historians said there was at least 10 churches. How did they get there? Well, the New Testament doesn't tell us precisely. It doesn't. So I'm imposing on the text. What we do know is that at the day of Pentecost, there were men gathered from every nation under heaven. And one of the 10, 12, 14, I don't remember, nations that were present in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and the church was born, were worshipers from the island of Crete. And so the church is born in Jerusalem, and these Cretans get saved. They get filled with the Holy Spirit. They come to believe that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah in Jerusalem in the temple. Right, which is kind of ironic. And they go back to their island and they begin to gospel. They begin to tell Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. And they tell the Jews and they tell the non-Jews and they tell the sailors that are coming into the port, because the sailors from all over the known world were coming in and out of Crete. This was their main stopping point. It was a coastal trading location. So to have these Christians on the island, it's because Christians are out talking about Jesus with their neighbors. And Paul says, this is the preaching with which I was entrusted, and I'm suggesting to you, it's the preaching with which you have been entrusted as well. I already referenced Mark 1:38, where Jesus said, I must go to every town and village. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 70, two by two, to go to, again, every town, every village. There's a plan, there's a model in the New Testament for how an island is transformed and how it hears the gospel. It's modeled by Jesus, it's commanded by Jesus, he teaches it then to his apostles. Paul says in Romans 15, my goal is to go where the gospel hasn't been preached. And then he says in Ephesians 4, he says, God, when he gives gifts to men, and in our own body here, he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be pastors. He gave some to be teachers. So there's a diversity in our body. And one of those diversities is the local gospeler, which the New Testament or Ephesians calls an elder. It could be an elder, yes. We would say an evangelist in our most common language. Why don't you turn your outline over, and I'll just go very briefly. I could spend an hour on this big map up here. You see where it says start and finish. I'll just read through this with you. These are the steps that I understand on the island of Crete, in Portland, in any city, in any family, in any business, in any neighborhood. These are the steps that you would go through to transform an island, to transform a family, to transform a neighborhood, a community, a cul-de-sac, whatever it is, a business. These are the steps, just practical steps that you and I need to take. We must listen to and obey Jesus and the apostles. And just listen to them and say, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to do what the apostles did. I'm going to seek to be more godly myself, and I'm going to seek to extend his message and his truth to my neighbor, my spouse, my children, my coworker, however that looks. And I'm going to embrace our differences in gifting. In my experience as a Christian, I've been a Christian since I was a teenager. In my experience, if you look at these five circles, you have the apostles or the missionaries, and you have the people who serve in the church, and then you have the church administrative people, and the elders, and the pastors, and the local evangelists. In my experience, they don't get along. They don't even like each other. Sometimes they won't speak to each other. They don't cooperate. They're in conflict, and they compete with one another. They compete for resources, money, personnel, time, face time, whatever you want to call it. Because all of us, whichever circle you find yourself in, we think my circle, my ministry is the most important. Everybody should be doing what I'm doing, don't we? And if we do that, we'll get nowhere fast. So I just think it's a practical step to say, no, God, he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be pastors. He gave some to be evangelists. He gave some to be, we're different. It's okay. We don't all have to, you know, be exactly alike, and we're clearly not. So we embrace the difference. But then on the other hand, we must give equal and balanced attention, time, focus, funding to each of the five, six, however you count them, purposes of the church. And again, in my experience as a Christian over the decades, we don't. And I don't say we, I don't mean Shepherd's Gate. I mean we as a church in America. We have usually leaders who say these are the important two or three things, and we fund them, we put personnel, we pour into them, and we neglect the two or three or four other things. It's very rare to go to a church where you say the budget, the personnel, the time spent, the pathos, the emotion, the energy given to each area of the functioning of the church is balanced. It's very rare. But I think it's essential to transform an island because we, at the end of the day, we need each other. We really do. And then you have to intentionally section off the island. Now, the Romans did this. When Paul and Titus walked around the island of Crete or sailed around the island of Crete, and they probably did both together, they said, okay, this is where this city is. This is where this city is. This is where this port is. This is where all the Armenians hang out. You know, this is the little Korean neighborhood. This is where what's going on. This is where the brothel is. This is where the wheat traders hang out. You know, they knew all that. And they sectioned the city or the island off, and they knew who and what church, if the church on this end of the island is dealing with different issues than the church on this end. These are all the traders and these are all the fishermen. You know what I'm saying? They had different. You've got to section off your island. And you can't, because you and I can't walk in and say to Crete, I'm here, I'm going to lead this island to Jesus. It's not going to happen. These 10 churches didn't do it even necessarily. We don't know. But it's too big of a job for one person or one church or one gift or one ministry team. It's something that we must all do together. And to get to it, we say, this is my section. I'm going to till this plot of land. And then we must pledge to reach our island in that section. And then cooperate together for the gospel. And then start and never stop. I was just listening to the news or something this week, and then this sports radio program came on. And they were talking about Michael Jordan and what a great basketball player Michael Jordan was and what has been, you know. And they said, you know, Michael Jordan, he said, this is a quote from Michael Jordan. He said, I never lost a game, never once. I just ran out of time. So what he was saying is, I don't give up. I don't quit. And the only reason I lost a game is because I had to stop. If they didn't have the timer, I would have played until I won every game. And I thought, well, that's, you know, he was a little pig-headed, you know, whatever. He was arrogant. And we're not encouraging, you know, I don't think God is saying we should be arrogant that way. But there's that drive to say, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to be stopped. And the only reason I'm going to fail is if I run out of time. Because I want to see Crete transformed for Jesus. And I know my place, and I know my plot. And I know how to do it, and I know the message I have, and I embrace the differences in the Christian body. And I'm going to seek balance in my own life while I do my specific task. Again, there's a lot here that we could spend a lot of time on, but let's pass over and look at the that bottom left box. These are some of your application questions for this. And you may have others that are better for you, but draw a circle around the church, the ministry in the church that you feel most called to, most led to, or you know, this is how God has gifted me. Put a circle around that. And it's going to be different for all of us. And that's good. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And then Paul writes to Titus, and he says, I'm writing you to set in order some things that are lacking on the island of Crete. So if Paul were writing to you, or he were writing to us as a congregation, or if he were writing to the city of Portland, and he says, Portland, George, I got some things you need to set in order. Wink, wink, you know, nod, nod. What would he say to you? What would Paul say to you? What do you need to set in order? And then what biblical character trait or qualification do you feel like you need to work on most? I'm just going to put my finger on one here. It says, are you equitable and just? You have divine character. People look at you and go, that guy's like got divine character. He's godly. What do you need to work on? What needs help there? And then you may say, George, I don't accept your theme of God transforming an island for Jesus and this idea, all these steps that you've given and dividing the island and knowing you get, I'm not relating, I'm not connecting with that. I don't think that's what this book is teaching or what the Gospels are saying. I think you're off base there. Okay, what's your plan for reaching Portland for Jesus? I got one, and I know it works. What's yours? And write it down. I'm not saying to be competitive or argumentative. I'm just saying, okay, you don't accept this plan. What plan do you have? Because we live here together, don't we? What are we going to do to reach our family, our neighborhood, our city for Jesus? And then this is a very brief semi-political detour here. Above that, how to prepare, it says, Paul presumes the separation of church and the Roman state. You can, this is a freebie, you can totally disagree, but I've been thinking about politics this week with everything that's going on in our country and New York City. I think Paul, when he comes with the gospel to Crete, he's presuming that the church is going to do their thing and the state's not going to interfere. He seems to presume that there's a separation there. He doesn't say, we will help strengthen and correct these 10 churches on the island of Crete when we get approval from Rome. No, he's just like, we're doing this, right? We're separate. We're not the same. And he seems to presume, obviously, that God exists, duh, and that God sent Jesus, and that Jesus teaches us how to have salvation, that Jesus teaches us how to live our lives and to live for eternity in obedience to him and his gospel. Right, okay, that's self-evident. Here's the rub. When you and I go to Crete, or when we step outside of this building, you go to work tomorrow in Portland, Oregon, you're going to interact with people who come with other presuppositions about you and your life. And other systems presume that their God, not our God, not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of that we say is Jesus, no. Their God is Marx, scientism, Muhammad, whatever their God, self, the state. They're saying that's what's most real, not your Bible God. And that the state, then, is the judge of reality, morality, and economics on the island of Crete, not your Jesus. And that's where the tension comes, right? And that's why Paul was murdered. So I'm just acknowledging that we come in with our God plan, our Jesus plan, our Bible plan, our Titus plan, our plans to transform an island or a neighborhood or a family for Jesus, but we're going to interact with people who don't have and don't share the same plan, and there will be tension. Just can't help it. All right, very finally, how to prepare. You say, well, this is very interesting, and maybe for you or for someone else, you say, I'd like to do more study in this. And so I brought some props, and I recently, just a few months ago, finished this course. It's called it's from a website called Biblical Eldership School of the Shepherds. And so I graduated from this class, 5 courses, and you can go online to the website here, Biblical Eldership School of the Shepherds, anyone in the room. Male, female, young, old, you might be 17 years old, 97 years old, you can take this course. And you say, well, even if you don't train to be an elder, you can learn these godly character traits that are outlined in here, and you can learn how to be a more and better effective servant of Jesus in his church, how to be a more godly Christian leader. And I recommend that to you. It's a good study. And then if you say, well, I really, George, I'm with you. I want to see the transformation of Portland for Jesus, but I don't know how to go about being a local gospeler. Well, I recommend to you the School of Biblical Evangelism. And it's the second website there. And I graduated from this a few years ago, and it's 100 lessons online. Beautiful online, very intuitive, super high tech. I think it costs $125, something like that. And it'll take you several months to go through the material. And I call it Bible College in a can. It just takes everything you ever studied in Bible college and puts it into succinct lessons. It will take you through Old Testament, New Testament, theology, you know, all this stuff, apologetics, evangelism, world religions, you know, you name it. It's lovely. It's very good, solid, orthodox. And when you graduate, they'll send you this Bible. It's an apologetics kind of Bible. And you say, no, George, I'm not into that evangelism and all that stuff. I want the meat of the word, and I want to teach theology, you know, systematic theology. That's where the action is. And say, okay, well, I just recently read this as a new theology. I really recommend it. 900 pages. It's called Christian Theology, Biblical, Historical, and Systematic. I really like it. I really recommend it. So there's ways, very practical ways at home that are cost effective that you can prepare yourself, like Titus, to be an elder, to shepherd those that God has given to you, to communicate the gospel with your neighbors, and to grow deeper in your own awareness of the Bible and the theology of His church. Let's pray together. God, I thank You that You love the island of Crete. I thank You for the beautiful place that island is. We ask Your blessing on the few saints that still live there now. And we ask You to help us to look out and see our own neighborhoods and our own city, to divide it up, follow You into it, take your gospel to every neighbor, every neighborhood, every corner of this place, the ways that You've shown us how. We ask this for Your name, Your honor, Your glory, with thanksgiving for the gifts You've given us and for our own salvation. Thank You, Jesus. Amen.